competent, capable, courageous Christians. But then as Greg was talking, I embellished the title and, excuse me, now I title it Competent, Capable, Courageous, Courteous, Compassionate, Crucified, Christ-Centered Christians. How does that sound? Because we'll talk about all those things. And if you're wondering who those competent, capable, courageous, courteous, compassionate, crucified, Christ-centered Christians are, they're you. We're talking about you. And the apostle is talking and encouraging his men in that way. Just want to start out with a little story. There are these two boys who lived with their grandma. And they were about to go to bed, but before they slept, they kneeled and prayed. And the older son started to pray. And he prayed quietly about the day he had and about everything that he had done. And then the younger boy started to pray. He prayed much louder than his elder brother. He prayed for bikes and he prayed for toys. And when he finished, the older brother asked him, "Why are you praying so loud? God is not deaf." And the younger son responded to him and said, "Yeah, but grandma is." I will discuss the relevance of this story towards the end of the lesson today, but there is some relevance to this story. And we've all heard that, you know, John Piper spent a year in Romans. Well, Donald Barnhouse in the early 1900s stepped into the pulpit and preached from the first verse of Romans chapter 1. On the second Sunday, he preached the second verse of Romans 1. And after 42 months, he never preached outside Paul's letter to the Romans. For 3.5 years, he preached the letter of Romans, one verse every Sunday. And, you know, so give me some grace here. I'm going to try to get to the whole chapter of 15 in 15 minutes. And there's a lot of verses in chapter 15, and I won't touch on everything. Well, who really needs Romans anyway? Well, the sinners need Romans. They need the message, which is all of us. The skeptics need the message because Romans has big issues and difficult questions are answered. And the saints need the message of Romans. Believers get grounded in faith. And this is the area of Romans that we are in right now, in fact. In chapter 15, we say and understand that our faith needs to express itself in action. And in Romans 15, the apostle really concludes his major ideas to the Roman Christians from chapter 14 through chapter 15, 13. And always remember, Bible chapters and verses were not part of the original scriptures. And it's hard to know why the fathers broke the end of 14 where they did, when he continues on with a very similar thought all the way to 15, verse 13. But let me read to you in verse 1, because I felt it so important that Paul says in Romans 15, 1, "But we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but just as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." And Paul reminds us the nature of their obligation, and that is basically to be other-centered. And then he gives the ultimate example, quoting Psalm 69:9, Christ himself. And why be other-centered? I mean, aren't we really here just to please ourselves? And how do we even begin to strengthen each other? And in verse 4, the apostle tells them exactly what is expected as you mature in Christ. How, the apostle Paul says in verse 4, "For everything that was written in former times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope." Everything that was written in the former times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we may have, and this is really key, because we can so easily forget, and I can easily forget this great source of motivation, this grand solution, this mystery unfolded, the solid foundation, the reliable way to change our modus operandi. The Old Testament books were written for our instruction and encouragement, and with endurance, we will have confidence and have courage. And this is where we find hope, through the greatest story. And the Old Testament makes very clear proclamation about a loving God watching his creation choose evil. And starting in Genesis through the whole Old Testament, we see the Heavenly Father's heart broken as he watches his creation choose evil. Well, how is good defined in God's mind? Choosing God and neighbor before self is God's desire. And that's how God defines good. Because remember, even the basic Ten Commandments are a proclamation to this. The first four are instructions how to love God, and the last six are ways to love your neighbor. And the grand hope of God's creation failed. And in the stories we read, we soon discover it is not because God created evil, but because of free will, we choose evil. The question often asked is, why is there evil? Why is there evil? We hear that question all the time. The answer is, because we choose evil. Maybe the larger question becomes this: why is there anything good? Why is there anything good? Romans 15:7, Paul says, receive one another then, just as Christ also received you, to God's glory. For I can tell you that Christ has become a servant of the uncircumcised, the Jews, on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and thus the Gentiles glorify God for his mercy. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and thus the Gentiles glorify God for his mercy. Look at verse 8, understanding that Christ has become a servant, confirming the promises to the fathers. The fathers, it's the patriarchs. It simply means that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the promises, the covenants, their teaching. And remember, God promised he would build a magnificent nation. But the apostle reminds them that this was not just a Jewish nation that he promised for, but the Gentiles have always been included in this plan. And there needs to be a bridge and reaching out. And he's reminding the strong that the Gentiles are part of the plan. Remember Genesis 12:2, Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will exemplify the divine blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but the one who treats you lightly, I must curse, and all the families of the earth will bless one another by your name. All the families of the earth will bless one another by your name. And he brought Abraham forth abroad, remember, and he said, look, look, look toward the heaven, and tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. God introduced a rescue plan to overcome evil with Abraham. Great name, great nation, all the earth will be blessed. And this is what the apostle knows needs to be understood. This is the gospel. The historical significance of God's arrangement through time, documented so we understand God's whole redemptive rescue plan, his provision through the promised Messiah. If you study the scriptures, you'll be able to build one another up in hope, the apostles alluded to. And for some reason, I have oftentimes treated the Old Testament as some secondary trite document, and not the Apostle Paul, because the history of redemption all comes together in Christ. I mean, and you think of Jesus himself. Do you know that Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 4 in chapter 4 of Matthew when he was tempted by Satan? Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy, probably one of the least read books in the whole Bible. And he, when Satan comes to him, he quotes Deuteronomy in power. God, through the scriptures of the Jewish nation, brought some extraordinary changes in our civilization by changing people's lives. And now through the truth of scripture, Christianity is responsible for more important ideas and institutions that are central to our living in our Western civilization than anything. Paul says we have an obligation to the weak. Equality of human beings? Well, that was really the propelling force behind the campaign to end slavery, wasn't it? All men are created equal, Jeff wrote, and claimed that it was a self-evident truth that all men are created equal. I contest that. I say it's not self-evident at all. Inequality is self-evident. Inequality is the reality of human nature. Ordinary people are fallible people. And they are today, and they were then seen as aberrations. Get them out of the way. The scriptures change that immoral idea. We have an obligation to the weak. This is a tremendous change on how human dignity is viewed. Family, marriage, care of children, I could go on and on. Laws, equality, honor, character, fatherhood. The teaching of that time, I'm going to quote you just something that Aristotle said. He said that a life devoted to family is neither a complete or a noble one. There was not at that time a high regard for family or marriage, especially in the Gentile culture. Eros was a very powerful force in Rome, and I'm glad I'm speaking to men today, because it played itself out mainly in homosexuality. The aristocrats and the elite were homosexuals, and they all had their young boys. This wasn't even... Hi, did I lose you, Kay?
Yeah, you're back.
Yeah, I don't think God wants us to hear this part. Go ahead.
So just remember that the powerful men in Rome were filled with homosexual sick ideas. And the prominent men didn't have their young boys. And it was a terrible culture. These are the people that the apostle was to mature and disciple. They had ungodly beliefs from an ungodly culture, but God broke. And the apostle knew the mind that he was dealing with. And we take good things of our culture for granted today, but only go to Asia or the Middle East where Christ hasn't been preached. And I'm not saying we have the perfect culture, believe me. I'm not saying that. The recent news story last week of a young lady, you can Google it and look it up, 60 years old in Morocco, has caused international attention. She was forced by law to marry her rape. Persecution. And this man, from my understanding, he raped her three times, 16 years old. The young girl committed suicide. These evil ideas are entrenched in today's unchristian world. And we're being attacked in our world too. Just in our world, and now good men and women like you believers sitting in this room, you care. And the change the Holy Spirit makes in us through God's word is real. No, we are not perfect, we sin. But through forgiveness, the Lord puts us back on track to be His instruments for doing good. When working in the not-too-distant past, a young lady mentioned to me about her friend and how she was trying to get to go to church. And was excited about her church, and I simply mentioned to her friend that she was probably excited about her newfound faith and wanted to share, wanted her to share her experience, and share her experience. And my co-worker said, this young lady, why would a woman be interested in that backward belief? Such a bad... After this, I'll pour out my spirit on all kinds of people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your elderly will have dreams of revelation. Your young men will see prophetic visions, even on male and female servants. I will pour out my spirit in those days. 600 years BC, pretty progressive thought, I said to her, isn't it? Women were highly thought of in Scripture. But my professor in the ethics class I was taking, I went to three Christian colleges, and he was putting down the church's missions movement. He's teaching ethics. He says, if anyone wants to worship a shark, who are we to say they are wrong? Let them worship a shark. Why are we to come there and tell them anything about evangelism or teach Christ? And I asked, when he was done, if I could please share an alternate opinion in the class. He said, sure, go ahead. And I said, St. Luke's, it was in Milwaukee. So I said, St. Luke's, St. Mary's, Mount Sinai. Support. If not for the missions movement of the world, who else would care? Joe Atheist? Who else would care? All of these historical institutions were because of the Judeo-Christian ethic. His response? Good point, Dennis. Let's move on. That's all a professor had to say. Friends, get to know your Bible. Jesus prayed for us to become whole, moral men. And God is doing a good work in your heart, and He's doing a good work in my heart. So fan the flame by knowing and applying the Scriptures. And Jesus prayed for exactly that to happen in John 17. Verse 7, He said, sanctify them, Father. Sanctify them through the truth, because your word is truth. And Paul continues in this chapter. I think, as a lot of scholars do, he might have been a little bit overwhelming in his letter. Strong words before we get to chapter 14 and 15. Strong words. And so the apostle encourages his readers here, and he says this, I myself am fully convinced about you, my brothers and sisters. My brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another, so that the Gentile may become an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The apostle states here that his readers are full of goodness. They had moral excellence in their lifestyle. They strove to do what is right. They're sanctified through the Holy Spirit, and his readers are filled with knowledge. They applied what they knew, and now he wants them to teach those who do not know, so they can be sanctified or set apart for a specific purpose. And his readers were complimented for their ability to instruct one another or admonish one another. And the word here, used here for instruct or admonish, means that they had the ability to lovingly confront those in their midst who were veering off the right path. They had that ability to lovingly confront those in their midst who were veering off the right path. The Gentiles did not know what the right path was. They needed instruction in the ways of God, and many of us failed to handle these conflicts as they did. Just let's not talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. Turn our face. We can face it head on, but we can have a prideful attitude, or we can acknowledge the problem, put it aside for the sake of not losing a friend or keeping harmony in the relationship. And none of these are right. When we love someone, we will care enough to express our love through confrontation, no matter how painful it may be. Let me read Proverbs chapter 2 for you this morning. My son, if you take my words to heart and treasure my commands within you, if you pay close attention to wisdom and let your mind reach for understanding, if indeed you call out for insight, if you ask aloud for understanding, if you search for wisdom as if it were money and hunt for it as if it were hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will find the knowledge of God. The Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. Knowledge comes and understanding. And he has reserved priceless wisdom for decent people. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity in order to guard those on paths of justice and to watch over the way of his godly ones. That's you. There is, he's talking about you and me. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Every situation when we confront needs sympathy and it needs tenderness. I'm not good at it. I can tell you this. I'm not good at it either. Takes practice. But even Job 6:14 says, even when a person forsakes the Almighty, a man deserves sympathy from his friends. Even when a person forsakes the Almighty, a man deserves sympathy from his friends. How much more of those who are near us? Men, be courageous and take responsibility for those people in our lives. Take responsibility for this generation. But you and I both need to be kind. We need to be tender. We need to be humble, sensitive to where they came from. God has a plan for them. So here we have the apostle reminding his fellow Jews to teach about the patriarchs and have them learn the ways of God. Basically, Paul is saying to the Romans, you know the history. You know who the Messiah is now. So please teach it and do right among the weaker. Unknowing brethren, that's really what he's saying. And he's determined to know nothing else than Jesus Christ and him crucified, Paul said. It's the only way man can break free from the law, from his own works, from the culture. When he is released and taken into union with Christ and given the Holy Spirit and power, then men can be free. Towards the end of this chapter, the apostle provides some personal remarks. And that doesn't happen with Paul much. In fact, it's very rare in Scripture. And I just want to take a moment, because of the time left, I see the clock. I just want to take just a moment to mention this. In verse 30, I'll flip down. I urge you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to join fervently with me in prayer to God on my behalf. Pray that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my ministry in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And remember the story of the two children? The truth of that story is we can never presume that our needs are known to others. We have to communicate our requests to each other so that we have support in prayer. And I know it's a silly story about a little boy praying and screaming out loud about his bicycle, but the truth of that story is at least he prayed out loud so that we could communicate to each other and have support in prayer. Paul just asked for three things, and he said, pray I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. Be specific and communicate. He asked for deliverance from those who are disobedient in Judea. And then he asked for approval from the Jerusalem Christians for his service to them, bringing financial relief. And he believed that by bringing financial relief to them, that the Christians in Judea could accept him and be kind to him and receive his approval. And the third thing he asked for is joy in fulfilling his personal goal, which was finally coming to Rome. It's a difficult time in our world. It's a challenging time in America, to be sure. The family's at risk. Father absenteeism, we know the statistics. They say 70 to 80% in the inner city don't even have a model of a father. Divorce. I mean, it's a lost generation. The culture war is at our borders. It's a hard life sometimes for you and myself. We're set apart. The work Christ is doing in us is real. And I know I'm speaking to good men. You're the good men. Do not go into this challenge without good men. Side by side supporting you and myself with prayer in every situation. The apostle was detailed and explicit. Pray for one another. Just pray for one another. Learn the scriptures, you'll be encouraged. Go home and read Deuteronomy. Time's up. I will stop. Man, thank you. It was good to be with you today. You've got some questions for you, three questions. I won't reiterate them. Enjoy your discussion. I wish I was there with you. I would love to hear what you had to say. God's blessing, and nice to talk to you again.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, Greg.
Thanks, Dennis. I'm going to unplug you here for a second. Okay, there, I got you unplugged so I can hear you, but they can't.
Okay.
So, anyway, hey, thanks. Good talk. I think I actually got you recorded. I'm going to see you in a little bit, okay?
Oh, that might be interesting.
There was a couple times, like three or four times, where it had nothing to, the internet connection was Skype. Not necessarily here, but with Skype. Kind of blowed, started to, you know, you faded out and you came back in. But each time you came back in. So I don't know.
Yeah, Skype does that sometimes.
Right. I don't know whether it's Skype or the Prince of the Power of the Air or what.
Who knows, you know, the Prince of the Power of the Air.
He was trying to get. He wants to say one thing right here.
Hey, Dennis. Here. Reverend Lowell here. How you doing?
Hey, good. How are you doing?
I finally got ordained. Hallelujah. Listen, my brother Kendall and you got to link up.
I got this funny that you mentioned that because I said, I was just thinking in my mind, oh, it's Lyle. I got to get his brother's phone number because I never got his number.
You ready? It's 574, Kendall's telephone number is 774. Got it? 774-565-0700.
0700.
That's it.
774-565-0700.
You got it. Tell him I sent you.
What's his name again?
Kendall.
Kendall.
Kendall. K-E-N- Kendall. K-E-N-D-A-L-L. Yeah. You'll enjoy him. He's a lot of fun. He's a single man, but he really loves the Lord, okay?
I will definitely call him.
He's a born-again Catholic. Very practicing Catholic, like daily, okay? God bless.
I'll get along with him well, I'm sure.
Okay, yeah. Talk to you later.
Thanks, Dennis. I'm going to go back to the discussion now, okay?
Okay.
Thanks. Bye-bye.
Bye.